Good morning. I appreciate them thoughts, brother, and we're going to hear a little bit more about some of those things here this morning, Lord willing. But first, I'd like to commit myself to this body. I do feel like I already have in my heart. We've been coming here for several months now. And before that, we've been to several other churches and be home church for quite some time before that. And the blessing of this body in our spiritual walk is more than I could say here this morning. And the blessing to be able to lean on each other and help one another and work through issues, not with just yourself or your family, but with people that have experienced the same issues maybe, that have been through the same battles as you have. And it truly is a blessing, and there was no question in my mind when asked. I was fully ready to surrender myself to this body, and if anybody would have anything to say to me or my wife or anything that would help us spiritually, we look forward to that and we expect that. We rely on each of you to keep us accountable. If you hold off and wait till it's too late, it could cost us our eternal lives. So we depend on each one of you to help us in our walk here on this earth. And it means a lot to us. And we do believe that you brothers and sisters will do that. So we're thankful to be here. And as we do plan to leave here shortly, Lord willing, we really would love for your prayers to continue. And we know the power of prayer. And to have a body, a family of believers here that we know is praying for us is really going to mean a lot to us. And we are looking forward to that. So my wife is going to share her testimony and then I will share mine after that.
Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I also would like to commit to the body here. I've been blessed and encouraged to be surrounded by a body of believers that I can truly see the love of Christ in so many of you here, and I've never experienced anything like it, and I also pray that you'll lift us up and encourage us and tell us where we may be faltering and continue praying for us as we leave for Haiti here shortly, Lord willing. To share my testimony, I was raised in a professing Christian home, a home that it was very important to be in church every Sunday. My parents were leaders in the church, Sunday school teachers, and my dad's a deacon. We were never allowed to miss, but that's basically as far as it went. There was no teaching outside of church. It was up to the pastor to tell us things on Sunday mornings. I did, however, hear enough about hell that at 13, I decided to ask Jesus into my heart, as it's so often said in a Baptist church. And I felt like I had made a commitment, but I had no discipleship. There was really nothing around me that said I needed to read my Bible or do anything different from what everyone else did. So I continued on with the same friends and was still with the same people in my public school. Nothing really changed in my heart. I went on into high school, and it was all about what everybody else thought of me. I wanted to be one of the most popular kids. I was elected the homecoming queen, and it was all about just having friends. At the same time, I didn't want to disappoint my parents. So I had a battle between not wanting to disappoint my parents, so it kept me a little bit in line, so I was considered a good kid. But I also wanted everybody to like me. So I did things that everybody else did. I dressed the same way they did. I listened to the same music and watched the same movies. But as I got older, the sins got deeper. They got worse. At 18, I decided to leave for college. So I moved out of my parents' house and moved in with my older sister in Fort Wayne. And that was a year that turned me for the worse. My parents had no idea what kind of a life we lived. The drinking, the lasciviousness, all the wrong friends. I convinced myself that it was okay that my parents didn't know, never mind that God knew, because I was under some perception that God was so merciful that since I had asked Him to forgive me of my sins, it was okay. That's what the grace of God is. We can go on living our lives and God's there to forgive us. I'm a Christian. It's okay. I continued on for years just going to church on Sunday mornings and living my Saturday night lives, and it seemed like nobody had any idea. At some point, my older brother was converted, and he had a wife and a young family, and they left the church we grew up in and went to another church in town. And somehow, seeking something different, I left with him. I followed my brother to this church. And I feel like God used my brother to start pressing on my heart. My brother was the first person who was bold enough to tell me that I may have everyone else deceived, but God's not deceived. God knows my secrets. God knows my inner heart. And as much as it hurt me, it was beneficial because that was the start of me being broken down. I was pondering my life enough that I thought that, okay, he's right. I need to clean things up. So I quit the partying, I quit the drinking, and I got more involved in church, and I decided I'm going to act like a Christian now. I even went on a short mission trip to Paraguay and taught Bible school lessons and tried to tell people about Jesus. And after I got back, it was like God just kept pressing on me that something is not right. And a short time later, another young family came to this church, and the young family's brother, and they had just been converted, and it was amazing that they had such a desire to dig into God's Word. And this family and my brother's family and I, we were all just spending late nights just discussing and seeking and breaking down the Word, and I just kept getting more and more convicted. At some point, I spent about a week, just every time I was alone, I was just crying and thinking just the whole world around us is just so vile and just so sinful. And God finally showed me that it's not just the whole world, it was me too. I had that same heart. I had that same sinful heart. And after that week had gone on, it also happened to be the same week that this church was having a week-long prayer session. They had someone for an hour at a time, for a whole week straight, all through the night, had a time to go in and pray in this church. I had a spot in the middle of the night. It was a night that we had all been up late visiting and digging and seeking. And right before I went in there, the person who was before me was supposed to pray with me. And it was the young brother of this other young family. And he prayed that God would work mightily in my life. And God honored his prayer. When I was in that room, alone with God and his word, and I had been broken for this week, I finally was able to come to the end of myself. I was never so broken and so lowly. I felt like God just peeled me down layer by layer. I laid every sin that I could think of at the feet of Jesus, and I just prayed that He would change me and just make me a new creature. And I wasn't getting up until He did. And praise God that He heard my prayers, and He brought me out of there a new person. And I praise God that He can even use a worldly church such as that. He'll meet us anywhere. It was a short time later that young man who prayed with me actually became my husband. And we were baptized together in a believer's baptism. And it's been a journey since then. We've had struggles, but God uses those struggles to make us grow. And I praise Him that He's brought us to where we are today, that we can be here with a body of believers, that He's shown us so many truths. And I pray again that He'll continue helping us to grow, and that we can be used here or in Haiti or wherever He has us be. And again, I just want to say that we're committed to this body here.
Amen. The power of prayer is a true testimony. Well, I'm going to share my testimony here now this morning, and I know that maybe most of you have already heard it, which was talked about before, and whether I'd share it or not, and I was asked to share it, so I'll share it, and bear with me. Those of you that have heard it, my brother said, well, enough has happened to you, you could probably change the whole thing and just tell different things. And I don't want to focus on my past life. On the same hand, though, I do want people to know what God can do to a person as vile as I was. And I realize that most of the men in here have went through some pretty tough situations before they were converted, drugs and alcohol. And like was shared this morning, Brother Timothy, that I think it helps us to look back at who we were and what God has pulled us out of. And so I beg for you that maybe don't agree with me sharing some of the past. Just I'm saying it just to see, just so you can all tell what God is able to do. I know when we're out witnessing, there's so many times where the devil wants me to think there's no hope for that person. I'm not wasting my time with that person. And we got to remember where we came from and the hole that we came out of, and that God can save the vilest sinner. We were just talking over the Thanksgiving with my mother, and she was talking about how when I was born, at first, that my mother did not want me and Benji, she didn't want another child. They were done having children actually before us, even before Alan was born. And she found out she was pregnant, and it was a burden to her. And my father, when she expressed how disappointed she was that she was pregnant, my father sat her down and said, "This is not right, and God is going to do something about it." And sure enough, she's pregnant with twins. And when we were born, Benji was born, and then it took about an hour later. There was difficulties with me. They had to do an emergency C-section. And I came out, I was blue and was not breathing. And I look back at that time now, and I just see the devil working even when I was born, just trying to control things. But as we grew up, and my parents were apostolic, and so we grew up faithfully going to church also. We spent a lot of time in church. We didn't miss a Wednesday night or a Sunday. And I believe that I was a good kid. That's probably debatable. I think it is debatable, but somewhat normal. And then in the sixth grade, I met another boy. His name was Adam Hall, and I'd like to share a little bit about this for the fact of peer pressure in the youth that are here. I was 11 or 12 years old, and met this boy the first day of school, the sixth grade, and He was free. He did what he wanted to do. He lacked parents that cared. His dad was an alcoholic that was handicapped due to an auto accident. And he could do whatever he wanted, and I instantly wanted to be just like him. I wanted to be free and loosed from the burdens of having parents that cared and wanted me to be home and this and that. And I wanted to be just like him. We became best friends. He had an older brother that when I met him there in the sixth grade, he had just gotten out of prison for manslaughter. And him and his friends were a tough group of older, younger men. And I wanted to be just like them too. They were involved in everything you could think of. And I looked up to them, and they had a large influence on me, although I don't know that they knew that. And it wasn't long before I became just like these young men. They were in all manner of drugs and alcohol and fighting and women and just anything you can think of. Constantly in trouble with the law and going to jail and getting out and repeating the same things. It was then that my life really changed, just being influenced by these people. The people around us influence us more than maybe what we think. I was soon put onto anger management medication that I took daily from that point on to control my anger. Me and Benji we grew up really close, but then we started to fight. We were very competitive with one another, and the devil basically turned us against one another, and we would our relationship kind of split apart. Then the rule of our home was in the seventh grade we could start to play sports. I'm not real sure why that was the rule, but it was. And we were looking forward to that day when we turned to we were old enough to be in the seventh grade to play football. So me and Benji started playing football, and we really worked well together. We were so alike that it was to our advantage, and we really worked well on the football field. I don't even know that we lost a game. He'd probably correct me. But for the next 2 years, we played football, and it was somewhat our life. People looked at it as a way out for me, a way to change my life. But it may have been the most destructive thing that could have happened to me, was to get involved in sports the way that I was. I think it was one of the devil's biggest tools in my life. But I also didn't want to give up my life of partying and drinking and the drug activity with my friends. So I lived both lives, which you could hardly do because the football team held strict rules. But I was able to do it, live what I thought was the best of both worlds, scoring touchdowns and partying every night after football. So we went through those 2 years, and I was on a path of self-destruction. My freshman year is when I started to get caught for the actions that I was taking. It seemed like every time I turned around, I was getting arrested. The police were on to me. They would follow me, and I just couldn't get away from them. At home, I was an awful person at home, putting my parents through more than I can imagine. I look back at those days, and I just tremble at what I put them through and how they still love me this day and forgive me. But they would be forced to call the police, and the police would have to come to the home and arrest me and take me to jail. And just due to, the spirit of the devil just controlled me. I continued hanging out with these older friends. I got a fake ID so now I could be their age as well, and I could do everything that they did. And as I was getting arrested, the coaches kept sweeping things under the rug. They'd pull me in, they'd say, "What has happened? Well, we can cover that up. And don't say anything about that, and we'll take care of that." And obviously, pretty soon, it was too well known around the community that I had to be kicked off of the football team. And I'll never forget that day, knowing that I'd never play football again. And my anger just built, and I got angrier and got harder. And just got more and got more deep into the sins that I was living in. I was looked at as a crazy person. Just nothing scared me. I turned 16 right before my 16th birthday. I think we got our license when we were 16. I stole my sister's brand new car and totaled it going over 100 mile an hour and was not injured. There were so many things like that that happened in my life that I now look on and just wonder just how much patience God had with me. I was involved, I got my license then later, and was involved in several accidents that were just, another one I can think of is I flipped my car 7 times end over end, and when it came to rest out in the field, I had noticed that there was a crowd on the street there, and nobody was moving towards my vehicle. Nobody was doing anything, and I was stuck in this car, and I couldn't move my lower half. And then I started to crawl out with my arms, and everybody rushed to the scene. And later, we knew some of the people standing there, and they said there was no doubt that there was not any life in that vehicle. And they told me that I'd never walk again. They said I was paralyzed from the waist down. I'd done damage to my spine. And I actually walked out of the hospital that same night. And it was that year, later that year, that I found out that I was going to be a father. And the impact that had on me was so great that I easily knew that I had to just push it aside and just drink it away and not let it. It was not gonna affect me. And I basically was just dull to the whole sense until I saw my daughter Kaylee for the first time, and it had an impact on me I'll never forget. Although I'm not saying that it was greater than my addictions, and it proved to not be. But I made a commitment that I would live for this child and I would do what it took. And the mother of Kaylee took Kaylee and fled the state. And her testimony would be that I was going to kill her, and there was a bunch of things that were going on and false allegations against me. However, the state that I was in, it was easy to believe. But I didn't see my daughter for the next 4 years. I graduated high school just by the skin of my teeth. I had missed so many days, it was a debate whether I was going to graduate or not. And I decided to join the Marine Corps. And it was kind of, the decision that I made was kind of, I don't even remember. I remember regretting the decision before I left. I think my motive was to be, if I went to court to get custody of my daughter, there was no way I would. I'd been arrested, you know, dozens of times and had so many things on my record, there's no way a judge is going to grant me any custody of my daughter. But if I joined the military and cleaned myself up, maybe the judge would think something different of me and grant me some custody. But there was warrants out for her arrest. Well, I wouldn't say arrest. There was warrants out for her to appear. And she would just run. She would flee from state to state. But nothing changed. I joined the Marine Corps, and I did an attempt to straighten out my life. And I was this good Marine. You know, I scored high on all the tests. But then I got caught. See, as long as you can fake it, you can be a different person. But I got caught drinking and I was 18, I think, and they made an example out of me, and I spent some time in jail, and they stripped all my rank from me, and that kind of changed my opinion of the Marine Corps. I was unable to be, if someone did something like that to me, a revenge was on my mind. So I decided that the Marine Corps was no longer for me, and I'm gonna do what I want to do, and they can accept it or leave it. And so I got involved, and I was on the East Coast, and there was all manner of, there was much more to offer for someone like me than there was here in Paulding County. And I began to do drugs that I'd never done before and get into a lot more trouble there. I remember an incident of falling out of a very high building, extremely intoxicated, and landing on my head on a sidewalk. And everybody thought I was dead. They just threw me. I was so high that that the people I was with did not want to call the police. So they just threw me in the back of my car, and I woke up the next morning around more blood than I'd ever seen in my life and huge hole in my head. And the doctors later said it was very surprising that I made it through that. My brain had swollen up, and you could visibly see swelling from the back of my head. And once again, just an example of for some reason, he was looking out for me while I was still deep in sin. I got caught with drugs in the Marine Corps, and it's a no drug. They don't take any. It's no tolerance with drugs. So when I got caught, they put me with a unit that with a bunch of other people that got caught with drugs. Now I'm with 20 people that had been caught doing drugs, and there was more drug. I mean, it was insane. And I really got heavy into drugs then. And I got into another car accident there where I ran into I was pulling into a bar late at night, and I clipped the back of a vehicle going in. And I had a carload of men with me, and I just seen this car I hit just do a tailspin down the road and wrap around a telephone pole. And I thought for sure that there's dead people in that car. And some of the counsel I had with me and my own thoughts were to flee the scene. So I emptied the people out of my car and just drove. And I don't remember if I'd ever felt like I felt that night. I believe I called Benji up. And when I was away from home, me and Benji's relationship started to come back together because we'd missed each other. And I called Benji up and said, I believe I've just killed some people. And I was just driving, blind driving. My car was in not good shape at all. And I thought, by the time my drunkenness and that had worn off, I thought, I need to get rid of this evidence in my vehicle. So I drove my car back to Ohio and swapped it out with my brother's car and came back. And it was probably 3 months later. I had heard that there was no deaths in the vehicle. There were some injuries. But about 3 months later, my sergeant major called me in his office and said, on this night, were you driving this car? And I knew instantly that they had caught me. And I denied it to the fullest and said, no, I don't have that car. That is not my car. I drive this car, and described my brother's car. And he said, well, if you tell me the truth, I'll keep it right here in the Marine Corps. He said, there's serious injuries in that vehicle. You're looking at a lot if the public authorities get a hold of you. So with that comment, he got me to say, okay, that was me. And he instantly, without saying a word, picked up the phone and called the local authorities, and they came and arrested me. But that was, I'm stating this to get to how I was basically kicked out of the Marine Corps. Somehow I got out of that, and I still to this day don't understand it. I paid a $50 fine and got out of all that. I then, not too much longer, it was never enough. Not too much longer, I got caught again, and they took me right to the brig this time, or the military jail. And they tested me and I had more cocaine in my system than they'd ever seen before in the history of that prison. And I got 6 months and then sent home, kicked out of the Marine Corps. So once again, I'm here at home and I'm a failure. You know, my father, I can only imagine what my parents thought. And the same things continued here at home. I did the same things. I got a good job when I got home, so I somehow got a good job. And so now I had a lot of money, and it made everything worse. I had a steady girlfriend at that time. We dated for 7 years, and she was what people would call a Christian in this world. Although she was not born again, she did the same things I did, except she kind of like my wife's testimony, she somewhat, when she'd go to church, she looked like a good kid. But really, her heart was evil. And I got baptized at that church that we went. We started going to a church every once in a while, and I got baptized there. And I really think that I thought that if I got baptized, something would change. Something would happen. I'd come out of the water and maybe be a different person. Well, obviously that didn't happen. I was the same person. I remember feeling disappointed that night when everything was the same. I could never get enough. My life spiraled downhill. Me and my girlfriend would break up with me constantly because I would end up in jail or just do something crazy. And my life just started really spiraling apart. And I idolized sports. Sports was something that I couldn't get enough of. I was bound so tightly by sin that I couldn't breathe. It was true that sin had taken me farther than I ever wanted to go, and it had kept me for a lot longer than I ever wanted to be kept. I was truly a slave to sin. I hated my life. I couldn't stop sinning. I couldn't stop drinking. I went through to rehabs all across the country. I spent so much time in AAs and I remember my sergeant took me up to this hospital and said, "Hey, we need to drop off some paperwork." We went to this hospital and we went all the way to the top, to the fifth floor. When we got there, we went up to the desk and he looked at me and he said, "I'm going to leave you here now." And it was an insane place, insane asylum place where people had lost their minds. And I spent quite a bit of time there and they determined that I was fully dependent on alcohol and that for me to stop drinking wouldn't even have been healthy for me. So they tried to rehab me and do things there. But I remember one night, my life was so dark that I would take Tylenol every night to avoid the hangover in the morning and to lessen it. And I got home and I looked at that bottle of Tylenol. I decided to take the entire bottle. It was one of those large bottles of 500 milligram Tylenol. And I thought for sure that I would not wake up in the morning. I didn't know much about Tylenol or the effects of it. But I recently just looked into a little bit this week, and I found that if you take 15 500 milligram Tylenol, it will immediately start to affect your stomach and your liver. And any more than that, and that would be, you'd be in an overdose situation. And any more than that is life-threatening, and 50 will kill you for sure. Just, I don't know how solid that is. But I took that whole bottle of Tylenol and never felt any side effects from it. Woke up the next morning the same. And it was about 4 years ago, and I got pulled over in Fort Wayne, and I got arrested for driving under the influence, and I was put in Allen County Jail that night. And this is where the testimony starts to get light. Praise the Lord, we've gotten through most of that. But I was in that jail that night, and I'd started to sober up. I didn't know why I was there. I didn't remember the night before. I talked to some sort of attorney or something there while I was in jail, and he said that I was a mess. And I was laying there in the cell. There's five or six other men there with me, and there was only two cots, so I was laying on the floor. And there was this African American there that had a big afro, and his pants were down to his knees, and he kept pacing back and forth in the cell, saying, "This is not me. I don't belong to be here. This is not me." And I thought, no, you do belong to be here. This is not me. I don't belong here. I got a good job. I got a girlfriend. I got this. And it was like God sent a lightning bolt down from heaven and struck my heart. And I instantly realized that it was me. This was me. And he opened my eyes to how horrible of a person I was. And how evil my heart really was. And how if I died, I was going to hell. And he gave me the fear that I was going to die soon. And I remember getting out of there thinking something has to change and has to change quick or I will spend an eternity in hell. I remember Benji came and picked me up from jail and he paid my bond or however that worked and got me out and he just looked at me and said, you need to stop. You need to stop drinking. He was the same one maybe a year before that I did stop drinking, and he was a main part in getting me back to drinking, saying that I was no fun anymore and that. But at this point, he said, you need to stop drinking, and I that's all I had. Alcohol was all that I had. But I did know that something had to change. I started to seek. I started to the spirit that I had, I knew that it could be freed now. I felt a little bit in that prison, in that cell. I knew that God wanted to free me from this. And so a few days went by, and I now had a different view. I knew that there was hope, and I knew I needed to repent. And I was in a bar in Woodburn here, and extremely intoxicated again. And there was a lady at the bar, sitting at the bar with me, and she looked at me and she said, "You know, I like your brother Benji a lot, but what is up with him and this Jesus?" And I didn't know anything about any of that. That Benji was I didn't know what she was talking about. And I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, you know, he used to be fun. He used to go out and drink and hang out with us, and now he's into this Jesus thing." And I got incredibly offended, and just flipped out on this lady, and got a ride home, and I was at the end of myself. And I got home, and my house was dark, and I'm guessing I passed out for a time, but I woke up, and my mission was repentance. My mission was to be relieved from this burden, to be freed from this bondage of sin. And I was crying out to God like I'd never cried out to God. It was the point where the day had passed and the night had come, and my house was still was completely dark, and I didn't even notice it. And I knew that I was not leaving my house. I was basically stranded in my house. I had no car and no phone. And just crying out and just bawling in a state that of true, I wanted to be freed. I had sinned against a mighty God. And I deserved hell. And if there was any way that God could forgive me for this, I would serve Him for the rest of my life. And God heard my cry, He heard my prayer, and I was born again that night. And I came out of my house, and I was a new creature. And there was no question in my mind what had happened. There was no question whether I was saved or not. And I basically began the life of a new creature in Christ. I didn't have the desire to drink anymore. He took the desires that I could not overcome myself. He took them away. The drugs and alcohol and tobacco and it was an amazing testimony right out of the gate. And I was going to make sure that everybody knew it. I wasn't ashamed of what had happened to me. I couldn't wait to tell people. I thought that people would be somewhat excited, and they were until they realized that I was a real Christian and not just someone who went to church on Sunday or on Christmas or however they thought it was. I could finally breathe. I seen the world differently. Benji was also converted around that same time. And together, we went to our friends, and we were new creatures, and our friends instantly did not want anything to do with us. They were offended. My relationship with Kaylee, I had gotten some custody with Kaylee a couple years before that, and she was just kind of there. I couldn't drink when I had her, so she was kind of a burden to me. But instantly, my relationship with Kaylee changed. She respected my decisions. She seen the issues that I had, and she was all for it. She liked to go to church and do that. But the same thing happened with Kaylee. The more that the closer I got to Jesus, the crazier I got in her eyes, and in the world's eyes as well. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." There's things in people's lives that want to keep them in that old man. Like Kaylee would have been one for me. I didn't want her to think that I was crazy. I didn't want my daughter to think that, you know, I had to do all the things I was doing. But I knew that it was God, and that I needed to take God over her. And people said, you know, you're on fire for Jesus now, but it'll wear off. I remember when I was first converted, I used to be on fire, and it'll wear off. That is the world's look on it. We're converted, you know, we're new, and we want to be on fire, we want to witness to people, but then it wears off. And I can see it in so many people. They just get into a rut, and now they just kind of live for themselves. If you can remember when you were converted, and the fire that was born inside of you, is that fire still there today? Do you still have that burden for the lost? Kaylee basically, recently, within the last 6 months, she called me up and she said, "Dad, you know the whole world hates you?" And it really hit hard. And I just went to the Bible and I said, the Bible says the world will hate us. And she said, I no longer want to have anything to do with you. I don't want anybody to know that you're my dad. And Paul says that he glorifies in suffering. And it's tough to do, but we have to realize that when we live for Jesus Christ, people are going to hate us for it. And it may be our own family. It may be hard to deal with, but we have to trust in God that things will work out for His glory. We can't fall into a trap that saying a prayer and then living your life is going to cut it. And here, I'm going to close here shortly, but I'd like to share a testimony that Kaylee had. And I'm sharing this not to discourage anybody, but just to tell you that it happens. There was a night that me and Kaylee were up talking about the things of the Bible till early in the morning, and I could tell that God was working in her heart. And she finally appeared to break. She said she wanted to repent. She knelt down on the couch with me and Julia and cried out to God for an hour, bawling, confessing her sins, saying things that I'd never heard and known. And we were done. She was done. I thought she was born again. I texted my family and said, Kaylee's been converted. The next day, I noticed that she wanted to wear dresses and things like that. But I was watching to see if we had a new creature here. And I was right by her side. I was excited. We went shopping. We got her some things. But then she had to go back to her mother's house the next day. When she got to her mother's house, I didn't know this for another 6 months, but she would take off all of her clothes before she went into the house and put her old clothes back on, and she wouldn't speak of Jesus. She was ashamed of it at her home. She wasn't converted. She had an experience, but it wasn't conversion. And I don't know why. I don't know if she wasn't fully surrendered. She even told me a few weeks later that nothing happened that night. Although she could have acted like it. She could have lived the rest of her life just acting like it when there never was a conversion. And there may be some different thoughts on that, and I'm not. That's just my opinion on it. And people in this world constantly are looking at Christians or people that call themselves Christians, and they're hypocrites. I remember working at Volcraft, Jeremy Miller, which would be Steve's cousin, I believe. He hated me. He was my best friend, but he hated me now that I was a Christian. And God put me working right in front of him, 2 feet from him. And he said, there's all kinds of people in this factory here that say they're Christians. And they're hypocrites. He could see right through it. He had, I believe, an Amish background when he was young. And he was so turned off on God because people that said they were Christians and did not act like they had any power. He pointed out several people there and said he thinks he's a Christian and he'd say things that he does. And obviously, it made him not believe in God. But I kept witnessing to him, and he finally supported that there was a God, and he's seen it in my testimony. And that's what people are looking for. They're dissecting our lives to see if we truly are born again, our family, our friends, people that we're around. Are we truly born again? Are we truly do we have the love of Jesus in us, the light of the world shining out of us? Because people are looking for it, and many people are being disappointed. And when someone says they're a Christian and is a bad light, it is a huge testimony to the unbelieving. So I would just question, I question my own life as we start a new chapter. You know, am I right with God? I look over my testimony in the last months. You know, I met Julia. We got married. We started seeking things. God was doing wonderful things in our lives. Peeling sin. We were becoming more aware of sin. I have two boys, as you all know, with Julia now, that I love dearly, a blessing from God. But the Bible does say we will suffer persecution. We'll go through valleys. We'll go through tough times. We need to be that example to those around us that do not believe and be a testimony to those around us. But I just thank you for your time and for listening, and especially for those of you that have heard that testimony before. God bless you.